I've given a title to the message for this morning, What to Do in a Crisis. And my text is found in verse 15, just the opening part of the verse itself. These are the words I want to emphasize. Bathsheba went in unto the king. Bathsheba went in unto the king. Israel was facing a great crisis. According to the opening verse, King David was old and stricken in years. And verse 15 adds that he was very old. And commentators seem to agree that he was about 70 years of age at the time. Now, I don't want to get off to a bad start. I'm not saying that if you are around 70 years of age, that includes me, that you're very old. This is what the Bible says now. I'm not making this comment about you. This is what the Word of God says. So I didn't want to get off to a very bad start there. At this particular point, he was no longer able to attend to the public affairs of the nation. So the events recorded in this particular chapter occurred near the end of his eventful career. He was really on his deathbed. And the question on everybody's mind was, who would succeed him as king? Now, as far as David was concerned, the matter was settled. Now, just a little sidebar here with regards to the congregation. Many of you have been asking, I wonder who will succeed Mr. Higginson. That is right, of course. But don't panic, because the Lord God of heaven, the great King of glory, as far as he's concerned, this matter is already settled. He is a man for the congregation. So be patient. Don't begin to panic. Just wait in the Lord. Let God have his perfect way, and that will be good enough for me. Because when we allow that to happen, God will make everything clear. So even in the story before us, there's a word in season for the people here in Coleraine. So David already had his mind made up. He knew this was the will of God. His successor was to be Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. Now, can that be right? Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba as a result of the affair David had with this married woman. And I think this magnifies the grace of God, does it not? Let's keep that ever before us. We're worshipping a God of grace this day. So as far as David was concerned, the Lord's will was for Solomon to be his successor. Now, although the decision had not yet been formally announced to the nation, it was common knowledge within the family and among David's closest associates this was to be the case. It was just then, at that particular time, that a serious problem arose from another of David's sons, verse 5. Adonijah, David's oldest living son, determined to succeed his father, even though he knew that Solomon was the one appointed by God to this particular role. 2 Samuel 7 makes that abundantly clear. And for a time, it looked as though his revolt would be successful. I say that because Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, the priest, threw in their lot with this would-be king. Verse 7. So Adonijah was in a very strong position, because he had enlisted the support of these two powerful figures in the nation. His plot would surely succeed. He had every reason to believe, humanly speaking, that it would be successful. God often allows the wicked to prosper for a little while, yet their triumphing is but short. Adonijah began to generate popular support. He was handsome. He was a goodly looking young man. And the unthinking people, they were easily deceived. They were willing to be deceived. They joined his crusade. And sometimes that's the way a riot gets underway. One or two people give the lead, and the unsuspecting people, the unthinking people, join in. And before you know what's happened, there's a riot, and people get hurt. He hosted a great feast, according to verse 9, and he invited a great variety of people to attend the gathering, verse 26. But then there were others who were not invited. Verse 8, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the leader of the king's bodyguard, Nathan the prophet, and David's mighty men that we read of in 2 Samuel 23. The feast was really a coronation feast, and the guests were proclaiming Adonijah to be king, verse 25. That's why I said at the very start, I've given to the message the title, What to Do in a Time of Crisis. The situation was critical. The nation was facing a great crisis. The hour was late. What was to be done? Could we not apply even the details mentioned thus far to our own situation? The situation is critical today. The nation, our nation, is facing a great crisis, and the hour is late. And the question needs to be asked, what can we do in the time of crisis? Well, there are three characters brought to attention here in this first chapter who played a significant role. And under God, these three individuals carried out a very effective resistance to the plot, to the plan that had been put in place. And as a result of that, God toppled the plot, God toppled the plan, and God vindicated his cause, and God vindicated his servant. And God, in an amazing fashion, turned the whole situation around for his glory. Now we think of our own country. You think of your own family. There may be a crisis there. You think of your own life. Maybe you've come to a crisis point there. Maybe there's a crisis point in the church, the denomination. There's certainly a great crisis in our country. We may not be fully aware just how late the hour is and the situation that we are facing at this time. Who can tell of the forces working behind the scenes for our demise, to remove us of our freedom and our liberty, and the freedom to come to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience? Who can tell what is going on behind closed doors right now regarding our land? So what can we do? Well, I think we can learn from these three characters brought to attention here in God's word. We can learn from them under God. First of all, let's think for a moment about Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet. So the situation in our Bible reading is pretty gloomy. It's a very gloomy picture. Until Nathan the prophet is introduced into the story, and then things begin to change. Now in his role as prophet, he points us to Christ, who is our great prophet. He points us and is obvious to and he joins with the works of the priest and the king to further God's cause in Israel and to prepare ultimately the way for the coming of the great prophet, priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even way back there in this situation, God was working ultimately to bring to pass the events that would bring Christ into the world, the great prophet, priest, and king. So we can see in Nathan the prophet a wonderful figure and picture and type of Christ, our great prophet, the one with the word. When the man with the word is introduced into this gloomy picture, things begin to change. Now, Adonijah, the one that's mentioned here in verse 5, it says of him, he exalted himself. What does that really mean? Well, he knew the will of God. He knew the will of God for the land was Solomon to be the next king, but he didn't want to go God's way. He wanted his own way, and he put self first, but he reckoned without God. And in so doing, he rejected God's appointed king. Like so many people today, they're going their own way, they're doing their own thing. You think about the Sodomites, they're doing their own thing. They don't want to submit to the kingship of Christ and the authority of the gospel. The lesbians are doing the same thing. They want everybody else, women folk, to be like them. Doesn't matter the way ordinary people may feel about these things. They don't want to take God's way. They have their own agenda. They want everybody to be like them. Vice versa with the other gays as well. Then you think about the transgender people. They have their own agenda. They don't want to accept God's ways. They want to have everything done their way to please them, to suit them. Doesn't matter about the majority of people. This is the way things have got to be done. They bear great influence upon lawmakers. Sad to say, living in sad times. This is the situation we find ourselves in. Over in England, a school has forbidden calling children boys and girls. Who would have thought that this could have ever happened to Great Britain? That's the way it is in these times. Sad times. Desperate times. Men want to be women and women want to be men. Who would have thought that this should be the day in which we live? We need God's help. They reckon without God. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, the amazing thing about Adonijah is this: he had a wonderful name. His name means "My Lord is God." My master is God. Sadly, he didn't live up to his name. Now, let's apply that to Christians. You can't spell Christian without Christ, and you can't be a Christian without Christ. So let's apply this to us now. Oh, we're talking about a crisis. We're talking about a sad situation. We're talking about a land that has departed from God. Whose fault is it? Where does the responsibility lie? I think it lies in here. It lies in my heart. Within thee. He had a significant name, but he had a sinful nature. He had a fallen nature. And that applies to Christians. We have a fallen nature still residing within, but at the same time we have a new nature that is born of God. As I said not too long ago in the prayer meeting, feed the good dog, not the bad dog within. He organized a great feast, just the way his brother Absalom had done years before, 2 Kings chapter 15. And still he hadn't learnt the lesson from the fate of his brother. Remember how Absalom was out there with his long hair. He prided himself in his beauty and his good looks and the long hair. That was the very thing that snared him. Because as he was travelling along, his long hair got caught up in the boughs of a tree. And while he was hanging there, he was suddenly put to death. Pride brought about his fall. And his brother had not learnt the lesson. God allows things to happen to you and to me as the people of God. He has to chasten us from time to time. He does so lovingly because he wants us to learn the lesson that we may improve ourselves under him and be the people he wants us to be. Remember the situation with the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom? The northern kingdom never had a good king. Believe it or not. There never was a good king that sat upon the northern kingdom's throne. The southern kingdom certainly had a few good kings, but they had some bad kings as well. The northern kingdom sinned, gave itself over to idolatry, and the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come in to carry them away, and effectively the northern kingdom came to an end. The 10 tribes were carried away. About 120, 130, 150 years later, the people of Judah, who had not learned from this, the other part of the kingdom, the southern kingdom, had not learned the lesson. They fell into idolatry as well. What happened? The Lord allowed the Babylonians to come in to carry them away. Thank God there was a time when they were restored, when they came back 70 years later. But the point I want to emphasize is this. This young man hadn't learned the lesson from the past. If God has taught us a lesson in the past, don't forget it. Because the next time he has to discipline us, it might be far more severe. Joab and Abiathar were familiar names. They were men who had served David before, men who had stood with him in the past. They had helped him in difficult trials and difficult times, but now they had turned against David. Think of the scene. David was now old and weak and infirm upon his bed. They took advantage of the situation. They exploited the situation. But when we think of David being rejected, do we not think of Christ being rejected by men? Remember the time in John chapter 6 when the Lord talked to those who listened to him about him being the bread of life? I think it is in verse 66, a long chapter, John chapter 6. We're told there about many of the disciples went back and followed him no more. Were they real disciples? Were they like Demas? Followed him no more because they realized what the cross meant. And because of that, they decided not to continue on following Christ. So here's David. He's old. He's one of the great kings of Judah, a great man of God in spite of his failures. And now he's forsaken. He's all alone in a sense, but God's still with him. God is looking out for him. So we have representatives of the army, the priesthood, even the king's sons, men of Judah and the government. Surely this would be a successful coup. David's all by himself. We've got the army. We've got the priesthood. We've got the king's sons. We've got the men of Judah. This has got to be successful. But God said no. God put his foot down, if we can use that expression, said no. God hadn't finished with David or David's family. You have two groups here, two evil trios, if you like. Those who followed Adonijah and helped him, verse 7. Adonijah, Joab, Abiathar. Could these not represent the world, the flesh, and the devil? But then, on the other side, you had this good trio of people, the men which belonged to David, verse 8, Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaiah, the leader of David's bodyguard. Does this not remind us of Psalm 1, the good and the godly and the ungodly? Does it not bring to mind Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish, the sheep and the goats? Does it not bring to mind these things? That's the way the world is divided today. Who's on the Lord's side? Oh, there's a remnant. Who opposes the Son of God? Yes, the whole world seems to be against Christ today. But you see, God was on the side of David and God's people, and God had a purpose for the nation. Remember, I said earlier, God sending his Son through the nation of Israel into the world to be the savior of sinners. That purpose, that plan had to prevail. Nothing could prevent that. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Nothing can prevent his purpose from coming to pass. It doesn't matter who opposes him, how many oppose him, what great nations oppose him, what great armies oppose him, what great influencers oppose him. God's purpose cannot fail. God's purpose cannot be frustrated. So this is all happening. I said earlier, then Nathan arrives on the scene and things begin to change. When Nathan heard about Adonijah's claim to the throne, he immediately set about to frustrate that. It's revolt. And to further the cause of God and Israel. Here's Christ. Here's Christ in the story. The prophet intervenes. And he intervenes with a rescue plan or a recovery plan. Do you see that? Christ is here. And throughout this whole chapter, you read about the prophet, the priest, and the king. This is a Christ-centered chapter in the Old Testament. God is at work here through the office of the prophet, priest, and the king. And we're told in verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake. He sought out the king's wife. He informed Bathsheba of Adonijah's treachery. Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? Verse 11. She was ignorant of this. The prophet and his word was needed to enlighten her. She was unaware of what was happening. If we take her to represent the bride of Jesus Christ, I don't think we really know what is happening in our country. So where do we get light and insight? Through the ministry of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with the word, who is the word. We are ignorant about much that is happening today. We need the light of the word of God. And Nathan encouraged Bathsheba to get in unto King David. He was really saying, what was he really saying? Think about it. Go in and spread the need before the king. Tell him what you have heard. Tell him what is happening in the land. What is happening in the nation. Ask him if he has given his approval for this. Think about Hezekiah in his day. Remember he received that letter that threatened him? To try to undermine his faith in Jehovah. What did he do with the letter? Did he take it out and burn it? No, he didn't do that. He went into the house of God and he spread the letter before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I can't do anything about this. You've got to sort it out. That's all we can do. There's not a thing, humanly speaking, we can do about our situation, the situation we find ourselves in. Maybe the situation you find yourself in your home, in your family, in your workplace. You can't resolve it. You can't work it out. Well, here's good advice. The word of God, here represented by the prophet, says, go in into the presence of the king. There's Christ here. Christ is our great king. Go in and tell him about it. Talk to him about it. When John the Baptist was beheaded, what did his disciples do? They went and they told Jesus. Their hearts were broken, but they went and they told Jesus. Here's good advice. Tell it to Jesus. You feel overcome. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to him. Nathan means he has given, or he will give. He's the giver. Now, the application, as far as I'm concerned, is very simple. Nathan was the man who gave good advice. And the word of God always shows us our needs and directs us into the king's presence. Do you see that? Here's the man representing Christ, representing the word. And he's saying you need to get into the presence of the king. Take your need into his presence. And the Holy Word directs us to Christ and into the presence of Christ. Nathan took full responsibility for the situation. He began to act alone. He took a courageous stand. Mordecai convinced Esther to go in to stand in the presence of the king. As a result of that, the murderer, the man who planned to annihilate the Jewish people, hanged himself on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. Oh, that we might be stirred by the word of God, by the word of our great high priest, to flee into his presence, the presence of God. Please come to the prayer meetings on a Tuesday night. And when you do come, please come to pray. Make every effort to pray. You may be intimidated, you may be afraid, you may say, I can't pray like anybody else. I'm not wanting you to pray like anybody else. I'm wanting you to pray the way you pray. Get before God. The need is great. The hour is late. The situation is critical. We need God to come. Come to pray. And God will help you. And God will give you grace. God will give you strength. We can talk about the solution to all the politics of the world. We can talk plenty about sport and everything else. But what we really do need to do is take time to talk to Him about sport, about the situation, about the politics. Let's not bury our heads in the sand and hope that everything will go away, everything will change. No, we've got to face our responsibility. We've got to be Christians by the way we act as well as by what we profess. Come to pray. God will bless you. God will bless your home. God will bless your family as you seek to pray and call upon His name. There's Nathan the prophet. What about Bathsheba the petitioner? Realizing what was happening, Nathan set in motion a preemptive strike. Now, we've heard words like that used over the years when we listen to the news. It's not always a good thing to listen to too much news. Organize a preemptive strike against the conspiracy of those who oppose to the will of God. And he first sought out the king's wife. In verse 11, hast thou not heard? And he instructed her to get into the presence of the king. Remember in John chapter 2, remember the words of Mary. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. So she was guided by what she was to say by the prophet who points us to Christ. She was being told what to say. Remember over there in Hosea chapter 14, I think it is verse 2, take with you words when you come to pray. And the Spirit of God puts into the mouth of the child of God the very words they ought to say. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The point is this, God will help you when you come with a willing heart to pray. He'll give you the grace. He puts words into your very mouth in the Scriptures. You study the Word of God at home. When you come to the public prayer meeting, the words will flow to your mind and come to your mind and pray back to God His Word, and He cannot deny His Word. He cannot deny His Word. She obeyed, for Bathsheba went in unto the king, verse 15. This speaks of her approach unto the king. She is related, by the way, to the king. She's his wife. She's his bride. Do you not see the picture of the church? I said before that Bathsheba represents the church. We are in union with Christ, the Lamb's bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife or bride is drawing near into the presence of the King of Kings when we come to pray. And we're told where she went to, into the chamber of the king. That's where she went to, into the chamber. That refers to the bedchamber. It was into the secret place. Does the Lord Jesus not tell us in Matthew chapter 6 to enter into the closet? The secret place, the quiet place. Remember when the Lord was dealing with Nathanael and his own soul, and when he was brought by Philip to Christ, the Lord said, I know you. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. What does that mean? Well, the fig tree maybe grew 16, 17 feet, and the branches spread out, you know, maybe 25 feet, and really provided like a canopy, like an outdoor tent. The homes may not have been very big in those times, and if you had a large family, there wouldn't have been any room for having a private devotional time. And so many people sat under the fig trees. That's a wonderful picture. So he's got his own little closet there, and he's reading the Scriptures. He's reading about the story of Jacob, because Jesus introduced into that whole story about Jacob and the ladder. So he found a private place for devotions. Have you a private place for devotions? A place of meeting with God, a place of getting down on your knees before Him and praying and seeking His face. If you haven't, you're missing out. Every child of God ought to have a closet. Even Nathanael had his fig tree. So here we have this wonderful picture drawing nigh into the presence of God. Her attitude in the presence of the king, Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. Verse 16, she humbled herself. And then the king said, what wouldest thou? Verse 16, or in other words, what do you want? So she's drawing nigh into the presence of the king. She's humbling herself, and the king sees her there. And then he asks the question, what do you really want here? What has brought you into my presence? Ask me. Tell me what you want. So having thus been invited to tell the king what was on her heart, he said unto him, verse 17, that brings me to her appeal in the presence of the king. She was directed by the prophet, I've mentioned this before, and given the very words to speak. All we get material for prayer in the word. And she reminded the king of the promise regarding Solomon. Thou swearest, she said, thou swearest. What's she doing here? She's holding the king to honor his word. She's coming pleading the promise. But David, King David, you made this promise to me that thou swearest, you've given me your word. So what's she doing? Has she been arrogant or forward? No, she's not. She's just asking the king to honor the promise he had given to her about her son or their son. She pleaded the promise given by the king. She said, behold, Adonijah reigneth. She began to plead the promise and she began to unburden herself in the presence of the king. Now, my lord, the king, thou knowest not. Now, David didn't know everything, but the king that we come to knows everything. Behold, she said, look, see what is happening. It's like Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15. Look down. And Isaiah chapter 64, come down. In other words, we are encouraged to ask the Lord to look down and see all that's going on. Of course, he knows it all. You understand what I'm saying? And then we come to plead the promise. Come down. Come down and destroy thine enemies. Fight for the Lord's cause and the Lord's people. Vindicate truth. Look down. See the situation we find ourselves in and come down and fulfill thy divine purpose and plan. According to verse 20, she wanted the king to do something. Tell them who shall sit on the throne. She wanted God's will to be made known and God's truth to be vindicated. So we have two thoughts, and then I come to a close. We have Nathan the prophet. We have Bathsheba the petitioner. And then the most important one in the scene. David, the potentate, or the king, or the ruler, whatever term you want to use. Then King David answered and said, verse 28, what did he say? Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence. So she had asked the king for something. And now she was answered by the king. She's going to get what she's asked for, because it was according to the will of God. The king swore, assuredly, Solomon, my son, shall reign after me. He confirmed the promise and gave instructions for it to be carried out immediately. He said, this day, I want you to do this right now. Verse 30. I want you to go and anoint Solomon to be the king today, right now. He put the foot down. Oh, he may have been weak. He may have been weary, but he was the king. And they had the authority to do so. I want you to do it right away. And when God intervenes, it may take a long time, but when it comes to his time, it will suddenly happen. When revival came in the days of Hezekiah, it happened suddenly. When the Lord moved in the days of Nicholson, it happened suddenly. When God came to the Isle of Lewis, God came suddenly. When the Lord moved on the day of Pentecost, it happened suddenly. God intervened. No time was wasted. The plan of Adonijah began to fall apart that moment the command of the king was issued. All the king had to do was to speak. Isn't that an amazing thing? All the king of glory has to do is to speak. He can think it into being. He's God, you see. And if you think your problem is an insurmountable problem and a difficult day, invite the Lord into that situation. And who knows, maybe even today it might be resolved by grace if it is God's appointed time. Solomon prepared for coronation. It was carried out immediately. Verse 41, and Adonijah and all that were with him heard it. They heard the news. The news soon begins to filter. Oh, we often hear that bad news filters are spread quickly, but this is good news. The news filtered to the gallery and all those people who were attending the feast. And verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. The Lord scattered the enemies, you see. Do you see this? God scattered his enemies. 185 Assyrians are outside the city of Jerusalem. I don't know how it came to pass, but God did it. 185 suddenly removed. 185,000 soldiers suddenly slain by the power of God. This is what God can do. This is what they did in the past. This is our God. Verse 50, Adonijah feared and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. God confounded his enemies. The king confirmed the promise he made. Bathsheba was encouraged, and Nathan and Zadok anointed Solomon as the new king. There was a coming together, you see, in this whole story of the prophet and the priest and the king to further the cause of God and defeat the enemy of God's people. Adonijah was eventually executed by Benaiah, as was Joab. Abiathar was defrocked and retired from his office. They went back to Anathoth, the town or the city or the village that Jeremiah came from. Zadok was a man who knew how to offer the sacrifice. Nathan was a man who knew how to apply the scriptures. And Abiathar was set as, and Benaiah was a man who knew how to use the sword to carry out the will of the king. David's dying word was carried out to the letter. Zadok, meaning righteous, was promoted to being the sole high priest after Abiathar was set aside. It doesn't pay to fight against God. Benaiah was promoted to Joab's place. Joab is dead and gone. Someone else takes his place. His name means God has built or built up. God was building his kingdom. He was using gifted men to do it, to frustrate the purposes of the ungodly and to forward the cause of God, because God knows how to deal with enemies, his enemies. Some say it means God is intelligent. God knows everything. He knows how to resist and destroy the purposes of sinful men. So those who relied upon God were promoted, and God's cause was vindicated, and God's enemies were defeated, and God's people were discouraged. What we want the Lord to do today is to vindicate the cause of the gospel, for the Lord to deal with his own enemies and our enemies, and for God to vindicate the church and encourage the church and visit the church. So what do we do in a time of crisis? We should just do what Bathsheba did in the time of crisis in her land. It's typical, a typical picture. Bathsheba went in unto the king and spread the need before him. And David spoke the word, and suddenly everything changed when God came. We serve a wonderful Savior, and I trust and pray that these words will prove to be a blessing to you, an encouragement to the church, and may it prove to be a word in season for us all. And please make the effort to be found in the place of prayer on a Tuesday night. And please come prepared to pray. And may God bless you. And may God encourage you. And may the Lord do you good today. We'll pray. Father, bless thy word this day to all of our hearts and glorify thy great name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.